This morning, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, or three successive years. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites." The words translated here in our King James, "inquired of the Lord," literally in the Hebrew are, "and David sought the face of the Lord." I'd like to talk to you today on seeking the face of God. It was a national calamity that had spurred David to seeking the face of the Lord. They had gone through 3 consecutive years of drought, 3 years of famine, short crops, whereas things are now beginning to get desperate. And it took a desperate situation to awaken David to seeking the face of the Lord. When David sought the Lord answered David and showed him the reason behind the problem. When the children of Israel had first come into the land, under the leadership of Joshua, they had conquered the cities of Jericho and Ai. It was obvious that the hand of God was with them. They had taken Bethel. So that the people of the city of Gibeah said, "Our only hope is to make a treaty with these people, but we understand they're not making treaties with the inhabitants of the land." And so they developed a guise in which they sent some men with moldy bread and worn-out sandals and ragged clothes. And they said, "We have come from a long distance because we have heard of your God and of your fame. And we want to make a peace treaty with you. We want you to sign a non-aggression pact with us, because we know that your God is with you. When we left home, this bread was hot in our hands. And now look, it's moldy and stale. Our sandals were brand new, but they are worn out. We've journeyed such a long way. And our clothes were fresh, but now look, they're ragged and torn." And it said that Joshua took stock of their victuals and did not seek the face of the Lord. Same phrase, he did not inquire of the Lord. He didn't seek the face of the Lord. He just looked at their ragged clothes and said, "My, they must have come a long way. Look at their worn out shoes." And he just made the snap judgment without seeking the guidance of God. And he made a treaty. He signed the treaty with these fellows. So as they moved on up the valley and they came to the next city of Gibeah, as he began to deploy the troops to attack the city, they said, wait a minute, you can't attack that city. And they said, "Why can't I?" And they said, "You signed a peace treaty with us, man." And he realized that he had been taken. And he said, "All right, we will honor the treaty with you. You will dwell in peace among us. However, you will have to chop our wood for us, and you will have to take care of the physical aspects of our tabernacle, keeping it up and keeping it in shape," and they were very happy to do so. Now, for some reason, after living together for 400 years under the reign of the judges, Saul took it in his heart to oppress the Gibeonites, and he began a genocide, wiping them out systematically. And it was for this that God brought the famine in the time of David. Now, this particular chapter is probably not in a chronological order as we've been moving through 2 Samuel. This experience probably took place very early in the reign of David, when he had just come to the throne and when he was just beginning his rule over Israel, is probably when this took place. It was inserted in the story here, as we'll see when we get into chapter 22 and 23. But it probably happened much earlier and is not in chronological order, because it would not stand to reason that God would do this after David had been reigning for over 30 years. They would have forgotten all about the genocide under Saul. So it was something that was still fresh in their minds. It is tragic that it takes oftentimes real problems to cause people to seek the face of the Lord. Sometimes our problems have to get pretty severe before we wake up. It took 3 years of this famine condition before David woke up and said, "Wow, something's wrong here. We better seek God." You'd think that in the first year he would have said, "Lord, you know, man, a bad year. We need help, Lord." And, you know, and he would have sought the faith, but not so. Even through the second year. It was not until the third year of drought that David sought the face of the Lord. Things got pretty desperate by then. It is tragic that people wait so long to seek the face of the Lord. It's tragic that we wait until things are really desperate before we cry out unto God and we seek the face of God and we seek really what God would have us to do. I wonder how many of our problems would never have existed had we sought the Lord in the beginning, and had we been continually seeking God. I think that we could have averted a lot of the tragedies of our lives. As the words of that one song go, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." A lot of needless problems, a lot of needless suffering, because we don't seek the face of the Lord. How tragic that it takes some tragedy to cause us to seek God. I feel that God would be pleased if we would just seek His face without any real problems hanging over our heads, without some impending disaster. That God was not the last resort, but really sort of the first resort of our lives. That our first time would be spent with Him, seeking His face. However, when things are not going good, it is a wise thing to seek the Lord. Because as with David, the Lord will show you what's wrong. Maybe there's an area of your life that God is wanting to deal with. Maybe you have a problem that even you are not aware of from a spiritual nature. Something has crept in, and God is trying to get your attention. It's tragic, I think, that God has to use severe means to get our attention. God doesn't like to do that. God responded to David in Psalm 32 after David had spoken of, oh, how happy he was that his sins were all forgiven and taken care of and covered. And God responded to him and he said, "David, don't be like a mule. You have to put a bit in its mouth to lead it around so that it won't trample on you, so you can guide it where you want it to go. I will guide you with my eye." What God is saying to David is, "David, please don't be so stubborn. I don't want to use painful processes to lead you. I don't like to use painful processes to get your attention. Just be open. Seek my face, David, and I'll guide you with my eye. Keep your eye on me. I'll direct you. I'll show you which way to go. I'll show you the path to take. Don't be like a mule. But I wonder how many of us are like mules. And every once in a while, God pulls us up short. And we say, oh, God, why did you do that? You know, that hurt, Lord, that hurt. You know, and I said, well, you know, I tried to get your attention. I spoke to you. You weren't listening. You were stubborn, just going on and continuing on the path. But look, it's dangerous. You've got to turn aside from this path. It'll destroy you. It's good to seek the face of God when trouble begins to arise. Because quite often God is seeking to speak to us through the circumstances of our lives. There are things that hinder people from seeking the face of God. One of the things that hinders people from seeking the face of God is ignorance of the true nature of God. A lot of people profess to be agnostics. I am certain that there are a lot more agnostics than profess to be. For the word agnostic in Latin is ignoramus, and there are a lot of people that are just ignoramuses when it comes to God. They are ignorant of the true character and nature of God. I'm amazed at a lot of the weird things that people think about God. The concepts of God, their ideas concerning God. They really don't know God. And yet, there is really no excuse for not knowing God. For God has revealed himself to man in the Bible. The Bible is nothing more or less than God's revelation of himself to man. He has revealed himself, his purpose, his plans, his ideals. But a person either does not read the Bible, or he does not believe the Bible, and thus he professes agnosticism. Or worse, and in many cases, he doesn't want to believe the truth concerning God because it is too opposed to his chosen lifestyle. He wants to live in sin. He loves his corrupted life. He loves his wild partying. And thus, he is afraid that God might cramp his style. And so he professes agnosticism rather than acknowledging the truth of God and how diverse that plan of God is from the life that he is leading. Those things that hinder man from seeking the face of God were all taken care of by Jesus Christ. Where man was ignorant of the truth of the nature of God, Jesus came to reveal the truth of God to man. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he came and brought to us the knowledge, the true knowledge of the grace and the truth of God. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, God, who at different times and in different ways spoke to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his own dear Son. The revelation of God to man made clear and plain through Jesus Christ, so that as Philip one day in desperation cried out, oh Jesus, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. He responded, "Have I been so long a time with you? Haven't you seen me, Philip? Don't you realize that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father? How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The works that I do, I don't do of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. I've revealed the Father through the works that I've done, by the words that I have spoken." And what did he reveal concerning God? He revealed to us that God is intensely interested in your life, in every little detail of your life. That God has all kinds of interesting trivia that he keeps file on your record. Even the number of hairs on your head. That not only is God intensely interested in your life, he is intensely interested in all of his creation. He watches over it and keeps track, so that not a sparrow falls to the ground, but what your Father isn't conscious of it. And if your Father is so conscious of those lesser life forms that he has created, how much more is he conscious of you, your needs, your life? Intensely interested in you. Jesus taught us that the Father loves you with a love that is incomprehensible. And he is ready and willing and able to help you out of every distressful situation. He revealed that the Father longs for close, intimate fellowship with you. And seeks to draw you in that place of just sitting at his feet, worshiping. Another thing that hinders man from seeking the face of God is sin. Sin always has as its byproduct that separating of a man from God. That's the inevitable consequence of sin. As the prophet Isaiah said, God's hand is not short that he cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from God. It's interesting, we're always ready to fault God. Our prayers aren't being answered. Well, God's deaf, I guess. He doesn't hear me. The prophet said, not so. God isn't deaf. It's not God's fault that you're not getting the answers to your prayers. Your sin has separated you from, it's created a breach in that relationship. I guess God just isn't interested in me or helping me. You know, his hand is short, he can't save. The prophet said, no. God is able. No lack of God's ability. Again, it's back to me. It's my sin that hinders this relationship with God, this fellowship with God. But Jesus took care of my sin. For he took the responsibility for my sin and he died in my place in order that I might have this fellowship with God. And if I say I have fellowship with God and I walk in darkness, then I'm lying. I really don't even know the truth. But if I will just walk in the light as he is in the light, I will have fellowship with him as the blood of Jesus Christ is constantly and continually cleansing me from all of my sin. You see, that which holds man back from fellowship and seeking the face of God and sitting there beholding the face of God was taken care of by Jesus Christ, and he made it possible for you to sit in the presence of God beholding his face. Another thing that hinders man from seeking the face of God is the impurity of our hearts. The psalmist cried, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord." The heart is deceitful, the prophet tells us, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that impurity in our heart, again, keeps us from sitting there in that close, intimate relationship, beholding the face of God. But as Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And he made provisions for the cleansing and the purifying of my life and of my heart. Thus, it is only through Jesus Christ that I can really see the face of God. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so as I look at the face of Jesus Christ, I see the face of the glory of God. Godly men are always seeking the face of God. David in Psalm 42 said, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, when I can stand in his presence." And David speaks of that longing, that thirsting to be in the presence of God. And so is with all men who are truly godly. They have that deep longing to behold the face of God, to sit there in his presence beholding his face. Do you find yourself longing after God, to sit there in his presence and to just worship? The godly man desires the wisdom of God and the guidance and the counsel of God in all of his activities. David said, "Show me thy way, O God. Teach me thy paths." I have needs in my life that only God can meet. And it is only as I seek the face of the Lord that I can find these needs of my spirit satisfied. And I have found that men who seek the face of the Lord are always the better for having beheld it. You cannot come out from an encounter with God without being a better person. You can't spend time with God without it affecting your life, without it changing you for the better. For as I sit beholding the face of the Lord, there is a work of God's Spirit being wrought in my life as he is changing me and making me like God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know when he appears, we're going to be like him, for we will see him as he is. Beholding God changes me. We all, with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory into the same image. Oh, the value of just sitting in the presence of God, beholding him in that change that is wrought within my own heart, my own mind, and my life. As we sang this morning, "Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. As I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend." But how long has it been since you've known that sheer delight of a single hour sitting in the presence of God, beholding his face. And how bad do things have to get before we seek the face of the Lord? It was a time of national calamity in Israel. The nation was in trouble. 3 consecutive years of drought. Shortages are turning up. And David sought the face of the Lord. Took quite a bit. 3 whole years of famine before David woke up. But take a look at the trends of our nation. How long before we seek the face of the Lord? How bad do things have to get? I am deeply concerned for the future of our nation. Not for my sake, I'm going to be checking out before long, but for my grandkids. For these children I was dedicating this morning. Our nation is in serious trouble. Much worse than Israel at the time when David sought the face of the Lord. And there is no future for our children if we do not seek the face of the Lord. Our society has become so corrupt that any sense of moral values is almost gone. I have a darling 4-year-old grandson. Cutest little guy. Looks just like his grandpa. But the little boys in the neighborhood, his age, 4 years old, using filthy language that he's starting to bring home. And I wonder, what does the future hold for this little guy? Just look at the quality of the TV programming from a moral standpoint and where it's gone in the last 10 years. TV and movie industry is corrupting our nation. And it's bringing us to a point of no return. How bad does it have to get before I seek the face of the Lord? God said, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. But the problem is we're going on like blithering idiots. When we get home, we sit in the chair and we flip on the thing and then we flip through the channels just to see if there's something worthwhile watching. Well, there's no sense doing that. You know there isn't. You're just going to corrupt your mind a little more. I really wonder what would happen if we would take that time that we waste watching TV and spend it seeking the face of God. For 1 week even. If we had just leave that idiot tube off. Whenever we sit down in the chair and we pick up the little remote control and we start to push a button, if we just stop and set the thing down and just seek the face of the Lord. I wonder what a difference it would make in our lives, in our families, in our city, in our community, in Orange County. I'd like to challenge you to make a commitment with me to just leave that TV off this week. And the time that would generally be spent wasted, corrupting your mind, watching that junk, being polluted, that you would spend that time seeking the face of the Lord. For God's sake, for our children's sake, for our grandchildren's sake. For if we do not seek the face of the Lord, I see no hope for the future. Our nation is in serious trouble. It's obvious the government can't control things. They're out of control. The only hope is God's people to humble themselves and pray and seek His face. David sought the face of the Lord, and what happened? God showed him the problem, and God showed him the answer. God led him out. He said, this is what you've got to do, David. These are the steps to take. And I believe that as we seek the face of the Lord, God will show us the way out and show us the steps to take. But if you don't do it, if I don't do it, who will? If God's people aren't alarmed, who will be? If God's people don't get stirred, who will be? It's time to seek the face of the Lord, to seek Him with all of our hearts, that He might deliver us from the distress that our nation has fallen into as a result of its trying to live apart from God. Shall we pray? Father, challenge our hearts today. Lord, help us that we'll not be so dull that things will have to get worse before we seek Your face. But help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the issues, to the trends. As we observe our society and we see the corruption within it, our only hope, Lord, is to seek Your face. May we do so. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to pray that every time you flip on your TV this week, God will convict you and you'll flip it right off. And you'll spend some time seeking the face of the Lord. Spending time in His presence, beholding the glory of the Lord, worshiping Him, pouring out your heart to Him, loving Him, communing. That this might be one of the richest, most blessed weeks you've ever had in your life, as God begins to minister to you and you begin to reap the fruit of spending time in the presence of the eternal God. God bless you and draw you into that place of communion for His sake and for the nation's sake. In Jesus' name.